Good evening and good morning. I guess I'm not going to do that tonight. So, good morning and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have here with us. As always, I'm honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. And it is our hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God. Just a couple of other things to mention before we actually get into our lesson this morning. First of all, just by way of reminder, something that we mentioned I mentioned last week is you'll notice that the Bible reading today began with the book of Galatians. We concluded the book of Mark last week, and we are following a daily Bible reading schedule that's been posted on the back of the bulletin and been made available for quite some time for the past several years. So that we can split up the Gospels. That's really the only reason why we're doing that, so that throughout the course of our reading the Bible, we get the Gospels in increments. So that's the purpose of that. And having said that, the daily Bible reading for 2015 is available over here. It's the goldenrod colored chart. Again, it's the same one that we've been using for the past several years. I appreciate the way that this one is done. It has five readings a week. It has both Old Testament and New Testament reading. You will read through the entire Bible in 52 weeks if you follow that. The Psalms are interdispersed, and it's in chronological order, based upon when the books were written, both the Old and the New Testament. And you find that especially in the Old Testament as you're reading through, and you get towards some of the later books where the prophets are injected in the midst of the Kings and the Chronicles, and even in Ezra and Nehemiah, they're injected where they actually belong, to give you a sense. So I encourage you to read through that. If for some reason it is a challenge to read through the entire Bible, read through the New Testament. Again, it's kind of interesting that there are 52 times 5, which is whatever, 260 chapters in the New Testament, and that's how many readings there are. So you could read through the New Testament and use that and mark it off every day as you progress through that. It's a good thing to do. So that. The other thing, it was mentioned that Joshua is going to be preaching for us tonight, and of course that y'all get a chance to, I guess you say, hear some good preaching, as they say. Get a break from me at least. But along with that, Jonathan is also going to be leading our singing tonight. So it's been a joy for Terry and I to have both of them with us. They will be both leaving to go home this week, John tomorrow, Joshua later on in the week. There's all kinds of traveling going on during this season. So we have those visiting with us, offsetting those who are visiting away from us. And so it always balances out. Final thought, we are bringing to a conclusion our study this morning of our theme that we have addressed through most of this year, which is back to the basics. And of course, going all the way back to January, the way that we have addressed this particular theme is each month we've addressed a different, what I describe as a sub-theme of things that are fundamental to our faith. Basic things that we need to be aware of and we need to remind ourselves of. And quite honestly, for those who have been members for quite a while, I hope that what I have said has not been anything that you were not aware of, but rather just simply a reminder of some of the first principles, some of the basic doctrines that we need to be aware of, such as God, who is God, the Godhead, the Bible as the Word of God, what is the church, the importance of authority, the importance of worshiping God, God's plan of salvation, and various other things along that lines. This month we are dealing with the subject of the end times. And we've talked about so far, we've talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the judgment, the day of judgment that is to come. Last week we talked about heaven, the eternal reward of the righteous. And this week we are going to be discussing hell, the eternal destiny of the wicked. And as I have also said throughout the past couple of months, my theme that I have chosen for next year that's going to be a continuation from this is based on Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, let us go on to perfection. And so I'm going to introduce that next Sunday morning. And as I've already mentioned, to deal with what the Bible says about the way we conduct ourselves as Christians cannot adequately be covered in 1 year, so it's probably going to be done over the course of a couple of years. And if you all have any suggestions or recommendation as I begin to put this together, I'd be more than happy to entertain those suggestions. Just let me know about it. I'll see how I can incorporate it into the study. I may do things a little bit differently than I've done. I thank the elders for giving me discretion in doing these things. And it is my hope that God is glorified and the truth is presented. But on to the lesson at hand this morning. By far not a pleasant subject, but honestly a subject that we need to preach on. This is a subject that is avoided by so many in the religious world today. And quite honestly, it's because we don't want to think about it. It's kind of like the song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." We don't want to sing that because it's such an indictment. But yet at times we need to remind ourselves of the unpleasant things to keep life in its proper perspective. Of course, when it comes to the subject of hell, which is also true with all of these subjects dealing with the end time, there's a great deal of controversy that is associated with these things, and even more so with the subject of hell. You'd be surprised at the number of Americans and a number of people in the world who profess to believe in God and the Bible, but deny the existence of hell. They just don't want to think about it. And they might argue that how could a just and loving God condemn someone to hell? And while we're not going to be dealing with that particular thought in our lesson this morning, you know, understand the justice of God demands that there be a punishment. And we're going to see that in just a moment as we talk about the reality of hell. There are some who lessen the severity of hell. Catholicism invented a doctrine called purgatory, which is not taught in Scripture. And basically what purgatory is a temporary hell. Depending on how wicked you are, and I assume that this is if you're Catholic or something like that, or if you're a believer, that you're going to be punished based upon the degree and the severity of your sins, and then after a while you'll finally be rewarded with heaven. There are some that say hell is for a limited time. There are some who remove its punitive nature. There are some who say that you are not going to physically experience any discomfort when you die if you're condemned to hell, but it's just your soul. Something is going to burn in hell, but it's not going to affect you physically. And then there are some who say that hell is nothing more than something that preachers invented to scare people into obedience. I don't think Jesus did that. let me just be very, very clear, you know, as I say that. So those are some of the things in dealing with the subject of hell that circulate in the religious world. And there are many, many other things associated about that. But what we want to do in our lesson this morning is we want to talk about what the Bible warns us about this particular place. And as I said, it's not a pleasant subject. I don't enjoy talking about this. There are things about hell that I don't understand. And I will readily admit that. We may not fully understand its theological ramifications. But that doesn't change the fact that if the Scriptures be true, and they are, then hell is a real place, and hell is an unpleasant place. Hell is a place that is described in the Scriptures in such a way that you would want to do anything and everything that you possibly can to avoid going there. And that's the way that it is described. I think of it the way that we talked about heaven last week. I'm not sure that in human terms we can fully grasp the concept of how beautiful, how wonderful heaven is going to be. But what Jesus and others used to help people understand heaven is earthly things that are pleasant, and related that to the eternal resting place of the righteous. And the point that I would make in that is heaven is actually so much more wonderful than what could possibly be described in human terms. As we noted last week, indescribable beauty. Well, the same thing is true of hell. Hell is so terrible that we really cannot imagine how bad it's going to be. If you could be sent to hell for just 5 minutes and then return back to this earth, you would change. That's how terrible it is as a place. And we see that in Scripture. Now, the first question that needs to be answered, of course, is hell real? We have brethren that are teaching it's not real. And I'll be quite honest with you. If truth be known, there are some brethren out there who will never preach on the subject of hell because they don't believe in it. But rather than admit that it's not real, they just simply avoid it as a subject altogether. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I may not like it. I don't like it. But that doesn't change what the Bible says. Hell is a very real place. And the first reason that we know that it is real is just think about the reality of sin. What is sin? Sin is transgression. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 4. And I want you to think about this. If there is no hell, then why discuss the consequences of sin? Why even bother being concerned about whether or not you are a sinner? If there is no consequence, you're no worse off than the concept of atheism. You might as well live for yourself, live the way that you want, do what you want, because there is no eternal consequence. When you die, you will be, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, annihilated. You'll cease to exist. So what's the big deal about sin if there is no hell? A lot could be said about that, but I just want to make that observation. But in addition to pointing to the reality of hell, there are a number of passages, and I just want to mention a few of them here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 20. And there are numerous passages that make absolutely no sense if eternal torment, if hell is not a real place. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 20, Peter there says, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, we typically use this passage to teach that it is possible for one to apostatize. The possibility of apostasy. The doctrine, once saved, always saved, is a false doctrine, and this passage clearly teaches that. But one of the reasons it teaches that is it tells you, it describes one who is a believer who has escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's obeyed the gospel. He has had his sins washed away. He has had the pollutions of the world washed away. He says if he goes back into the world, he's worse off than he was before he became a Christian. Let me ask you, if there is no eternal torments, if there is no hell, how is that verse meaningful? How does that verse make any sense whatsoever? The truth is it teaches that hell is a very real place. Another verse you might consider, looking with the teachings of Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, and we actually mentioned this in our class this morning, and we will be referring back to it again in this lesson. Here Jesus warns the people there, saying in verse number 43, he says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And he goes on and says, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Jesus is saying,
you take extreme measures, whatever you have to do, up to and including plucking out your eye, if that will keep you from going to hell. Now again, how does that verse make sense if there is no place of eternal condemnation? And Jesus is making an illustration here. You know, I personally believe that the blind will be able to see in heaven. You know, so if you lose a hand, that's not really going to matter when you get to eternity. But the point is if you're in sin, you take extreme measures. You do what you have to. Because you don't want to spend eternity in hell. That's the warning of that text. And the word there is Gehenna, which we're going to talk a little more about in just a few moments when we describe what hell is like. And another passage you might want to consider is Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus there said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Gehenna. Again, look at that verse. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can take your life away from you. You be afraid of God who can ruin you. And that word destroy there is not a word that means annihilate. It means to ruin or destroy. He can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. Again, how does that make sense if there is no place of torment? If there is no place of punishment when this life is over? I mean, you should be afraid of the one who can kill your body because when you die, that's it. There's many verses like this. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10 is a passage where Paul is encouraging the brethren in Thessalonica who are being persecuted, and he talks there in that verse about how God is going to repay with tribulation those who trouble the godly, those who persecute the godly. And what he says he will do in verses 8 through 10, he says in flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Again, notice how he says there, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Those who persecute you, they are going to be troubled. They're going to be punished. Not if we're annihilated. Not if there is no place of punishment when this life is over. I could add many, many more verses to these. But these give us a very quick understanding that hell is a very real place. And we're going to see more of that as we look at some of the descriptions of hell, or what I might describe, at least one source that I looked at described them as word pictures of hell. In other words, descriptions that help us to understand what hell is going to be like. And many of the descriptions describe it as being eternal. Now the first one we want to know when we talk about what hell is like is that word Gehenna. Jesus, 13 of the 12 times that the word Gehenna is used in the New Testament, they were given by Jesus. And that word Gehenna, which is translated hell in most versions, it was literally the reference of a valley, a ravine, to the south of Jerusalem. And in the time of Jesus, it was what we would describe as the garbage dump of the city. The history of that city was very sordid, or of that particular place was very sordid. Kings offered sacrifices to the god Molech, a god that we don't actually know who he was. Some believe that he was perhaps an Ammonite deity. Both King Ahaz and King Manasseh, wicked kings, offered their children to the god Molech in that particular place. And that's your 2 Chronicles 28:3, 33:6. Human sacrifice to foreign gods were offered there. Josiah, a righteous king, comes along, and to prevent that from happening again, defiles the valley. He turns it into the garbage dump. You know, nobody in their right mind is going to worship any god, whoever that god is, in a garbage dump. And so that's what Josiah did. He defiled the place. And during the life of Jesus, that's what it was. It is said that sometimes condemned criminals were their bodies were thrown in that place. The bodies of dead animals, the trash, the refuse of the city, that's where it was carried. Fires were constantly burning to consume the trash. Maggots were there, consuming the decay. You've been close to a dump? You know how it smells? You know what it's like? What did Jesus do? Jesus found the most deplorable place that He could think of as He was warning the ungodly scribes and Pharisees and whoever. And He said, that's where you're going to end up. And it's going to be worse. It's going to be eternal. Is that where you want to spend eternity? That was the challenge that Jesus gave them. And hell, He found the worst place He could. And like I said, that doesn't adequately describe how bad hell is. But it becomes clear that it's a place you want to avoid. Consider the descriptions. First of all, we notice that hell is a place that is eternal. In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse number 10. In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse number 10. You read there that this is where the devil and his angels are cast when they are punished. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil and his angels will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, a passage where Jesus is dealing with His coming judgment. And He says that those who did not care for others as they ought to, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. And as I've noted in times past, I find it interesting how you have the word everlasting and eternal in that text. You know, eternal is supposed to describe heaven, everlasting punishment, hell. Well, here's my question. Why did they use two different words in the English when it's the same word in the Greek? In the original language, it's the same word. And the point is, you know, we talk about how wonderful it's going to be to live in heaven forever. Well, you know what? Hell's just as long as heaven. That's what Matthew 25 and verse 46 tells us. One will be just as long as the other. Can't deny that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we mentioned a few moments ago, talks about everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And then there's numerous other descriptions that we will continue to examine throughout this lesson that show the idea of the eternity of hell. Friends, eternity is a long time. A long, 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 long time. That's what makes it so frightening. Anything less might make our rebellion and sinfulness tolerable. Something we need to remind ourselves of. Hell is described as a place of torments. In Luke chapter 16, you have here the parable or account, whatever you want to describe there, as the a rich man and Lazarus. And of course that's where you read about that there was a rich man who fared sumptuously in this life. He had everything that he wanted. And you had a poor man, Lazarus, who all he wanted was the scraps. He wanted the crumbs of his meal. And it seems that the rich man wouldn't even give him that. Lazarus dies and he's carried away to Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies. And it says in Luke chapter 16 and in verse number 23, and I want you to notice this here. It says here, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the word Hades there is the realm of the unseen and so on. But I want you to notice it says he was in torments He was tormented in Hades. You go on and in verse number 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And you go on down, of course, you have that. He talks about the gulf that is fixed between them and you can't cross one over to the other and so on. And he begs Abraham to send back Lazarus from the dead to warn his brothers so they wouldn't go to this awful, horrible place. Verse number 28, I have five brothers that Lazarus may testify to them that they may not come to this place of torment. Four times the word torment is used in one form or another in this account. And it's a word that when you look it up in the language, it's a word that means severe pain. The idea of torture is associated with this word. This is a place that was so bad that the rich man realizing, if I can't escape there, I don't want my family here. Do anything. He was in such misery and torture in that place that he requested Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch the tip of his tongue just to give him a little bit of relief. Imagine that as a picture. That's the eternal destiny of the wicked as described in Scripture. Incidentally, he was denied, wasn't he? It's forever. Another way that hell is described in Scripture, as we read a few moments ago in Mark chapter 9, 44 through 48, says where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That word worm, it's the Greek word skolex, and it's in English, it's a maggot. You ever forget about a piece of meat? You know, you have it in a pot and for whatever reason you forget about it. You come back 4 days later and you take the lid off the pot and there's a horrible stench and there's maggots crawling all over the food. It's nasty, isn't it? It's what you find in garbage dumps. That's the worm that Jesus says is associated with our eternal punishment. Where the worm doesn't die. How many of you... What do you do if you feel a spider crawling up your arm? You know, or a cockroach crawling on your leg, a snake slithering across your arm. You know, I'm talking about, you know, people that are freaked out by those things. Just imagine that. I want you to imagine worms, maggots, gnawing away at your whatever your being is, constantly, and it's never over. It never ends. It goes on and on and on. That's the maggot that Jesus says is associated with our eternal torment. Never-ending decay is the idea of that description. Another description along with it is unquenchable fire. Again, you've got Mark chapter 9, 44 through 48, three times, actually about six times fire is mentioned in those verses. He talks about the fire is not quenched. Fire doesn't go out. In this life, it doesn't matter how terrible a fire is. It'll eventually go out. If the source of fuel is removed, the fire is going to go out. Well, in hell, the fire is not going to go out. The fire will not be quenched. And that's a description that's used over and over. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, where Jesus gives the parable of the tares. The tares are separated from the wheat. The tares are cast into the unquenchable fire. Or into the furnace of fire. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, you find there that those who did not obey God, those that did not care about others that were in need, which is something we're commanded to do, he said that depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. Revelation 21 and in verse number 8. gives you a list there. The sexually immoral, the murderers, the cowardly. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I think of lava. You know, we see pictures of lava. You know, what was it, just a month or two ago where that volcano in Hawaii erupted? And they showed pictures of it consuming a village. And there wasn't a thing they could do. There wasn't a barrier that they could put up to stop that. And it just devoured everything in its path. So hot, nothing could stop it. Unquenchable fire. That's the description that is used to describe eternal punishment. Over and over and over in Scripture. What a terrible description to think about. Being in a place like that. Another thing it said is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 12. Matthew 13 and in verse 42. Matthew 25 and in verse number 30. Over and over you find this description of there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what I think of it, if you ever watch some of those old Western movies, you know, the guy gets shot. And they didn't have morphine. They didn't have whatever that is that dulls your skin when they operate on you. You know, you go to have a tooth pulled, and they put morph or Novocaine or whatever that is in there just to dull it, even for a brief moment. Those old Westerns, they would show some guy that was shot and he'd have to bite down on a piece of wood as they dug the bullet out. Excruciating pain, the gritting of teeth. That's the idea of the gnashing and the weeping of teeth. The pain. That's the description of what hell is going to be like. And again, it's never ending. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another description that is given is that of darkness. Eternal darkness. Again, this is one that's used over and over in Scripture. You know, imagine a place that is completely, completely dark where you can't see anything. If you've ever had opportunity to take a tour down into one of these caves, most of them introduce you to what total darkness actually is. You know, they'll get you down there 100 feet below the ground or whatever it is, and there's no light anywhere except for what they're showing you. And then they'll turn the lights off. And how eerie is it to experience the blackness of darkness where you can't see your hand right in front of your face. You can't see anything. Again, that's what hell is described like over and over and over. It's described as the blackness of darkness in Jude 13 and 2 Peter 2:17. Those are passages dealing with false teachers. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 30, there you have the wicked servant. He was to be cast into outer darkness where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll tell you one thing that I think about when I see this description of darkness associated with hell. I think of 1 John 1:5, which says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. You know what darkness means? God's not there. God's not anywhere to be found. You're going to be completely, eternally separated from God without any hope of seeing God again. And that's what you find in the idea of darkness associated with what hell is like. It's also a place no rest, day or night. Revelation 14 and in verse number 11. Last week we talked about Revelation 14 and in verse number 13. Which says that those who die in the Lord will rest from their labors. And we talked about how wonderful that is, you know, to look forward to retirement, to look forward to vacation and those types of things, going home at night and resting. In hell, one of the ways that it's described there is there will be no rest. The smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Those who worship the beast in His image and receives the mark of His name. No rest. day or night. Never ending. No relief is the point. Clearly, when you look at these descriptions and others could be added to them, hell is a place you do not want to spend eternity. I'll tell you right now, don't be flippant about it either. One of the things that ought to bother us is when people use profane language involving damnation to hell. Sometimes they use the name of God in cursing others to hell. I guarantee you they don't know how bad it is. There are people that make jokes about hell. There are movies that make jokes about hell. You have the tough guy today that brags about how when he dies, he knows he's going to hell and he's looking forward to it because he's going to stare Satan down. No, he ain't. It's going to take about that much time for him to regret his attitude. How flippant are we when we damn somebody to hell? We need to think about that. Because we live in a society where it happens all the time. A lot of it's because of people don't really consider what hell is actually like. Well, something else we need to think about, and as we bring our lesson to our conclusion, as with last week, I want to mention these passages. You can study them further on your own, but one of the things to consider about hell is who's going to be there. And the first group that we would consider is the devil and his angels. We read Revelation 20 and verse 10 a few moments ago. It talks about it's a place, a fire and brimstone that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 verse 41. I'm convinced that that's what hell was actually initially prepared for. But I'll tell you this too. You don't have to read very far before you figure out the devil's not going to be alone there. Revelation 20 verse 15. Revelation 21 and verse 8, he's not going to be alone. There are going to be people that are going to be joining him. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 33. The ungodly are going to be there with where the devil and his angel are. He's not going to be alone. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, it says that anyone not found whose name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, we read Revelation 21 or noted it a few moments ago. A couple of other interesting passages. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. That's where Jesus says strive to enter by the narrow gate. Go on the narrow way, the straight and narrow as we describe it, that leads to heaven. And few find it because broad is the way and wide is the gate or broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, that leads to hell, and many go in thereby. The majority of this world are going to go to hell. I'm sorry. That's true. If God's word is true, and it is, the majority will be lost. You know, in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, where Paul warns that the sorcerers and ungodly and homosexuals and adulterers and murderers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. When he says they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, he says they will inherit the kingdom of hell. That's the point. These lists of the ungodly, they're going to be in hell. Matthew 25, verses 11 through 13. The foolish virgins that were unprepared. When the Lord came, when the bridegroom came, they were unprepared. And the doors were shut and they were left out. The wicked and lazy, those that won't take the time to serve God, they're going to have eternity to regret that. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. These are the ones that we need to start thinking about. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You have to obey God. There are going to be many sincere people that will be in hell. They think they're right. They think they're doing things in the name of God, but they're not. They're not obeying Him. And they're going to spend eternity
regretting it. They're going to spend eternity thinking about that.
In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, we've already mentioned this earlier. It talks about those that do not obey the gospel. It talks about those that persecute Christians. They don't take care of it. They're going to spend eternity in hell. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, we started our lesson with this one, along with Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Christians that fall back into the world, that leave God and fall away, are going to be burning for eternity in hell. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. So we better remain faithful. 2 Peter, Jude, talk about false teachers. We've mentioned some of the passages that are in there. They're going to be burning in hell. What a terrible, terrible list. You know, as I conclude this lesson, and I just mention these people that are going to be there, I want you to think about this. We buy locks. We buy alarm systems to keep bad people out of our houses. To keep a thief that might come in and steal our TV. We do all kinds of things to protect ourselves from the wicked. We avoid them as much as we possibly can. We put the vilest of our criminals away in prisons. Get them away from society to protect society from them. I want you to imagine spending eternity with them. Because that's where they're going to be. Unless they've changed, unless they've repented. Which brings me to the final point as we wrap this up. And even though many are going to be condemned to hell, you don't have to be. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to go to heaven and to spend eternity with Him in eternal rest, in eternal bliss, in a place of many mansions. Paradise! And He's offering it to you. He sent Jesus to die on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. But you have to come in contact with that blood. That means if you've never named the name of Jesus, that's what you need to do. Become a Christian, believing in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. But then you've got to live faithful to God. Don't live your life so that when you die, the latter end is worse than the beginning. If you're in sin, whatever that sin is, take care of it. And you resolve. Interesting word. Read the article. Resolve that you're going to do right. Repent of whatever sins you're guilty of. Go to God in prayer and confess those sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. He will forgive you. If you need to publicly confess your sins as a part of your repentance, or you need the brethren praying for you and helping you, we're here. So whatever your need is, if there's any way at all that you're